All right, let's go to the book of John, chapter 18. And we're exploring the question, was Jesus' condemnation condemnation and death, was it just? And in exploring this, we're going to look at three trials of Jesus. In John chapter 18 and verse 12, they arrest him in the garden. Then the band and the captains and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. And we won't take time to read the other Gospels, but he comes before Caiaphas, who is a high priest that's approved by Rome. Actually, Annas in lineage is the authority, and Annas really is the power in Israel. And we talked to you about that. He basically was the head of the Jewish mafia, very, very rich man. He was a threat to Rome, and Rome removed him and put his son-in-law in as the high priest. And then he goes from Caiaphas over to Annas and to the Sanhedrin, are there at Annas' house and not at the regular court of law. And we'll pick up down in verse 19. Chapter 18, verse 19. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. This is Annas. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world, ever taught in the synagogue and the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What have I said unto them? What I've said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answers thou me, answers the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? And Annas sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And we know, as we talked about last Sunday, that they're going to try to get Jesus to speak. They're going to put him underneath oath. They adjured him, and he has to speak. They ask him if he was God, and he quotes Daniel. And as we studied there on last Sunday, we saw that everything about the thing was illegal. They bribed Judas to betray him. They arrested him and conducted a trial at night, which was totally against the Jewish rules. They tried him on the evening before a Sabbath feast, and they tried him by a single judge. They made no formal indictment against him. They tried him even though they were prejudiced, and they plotted to kill him long before that. They didn't appoint him a defender, and that was strictly the duty under the law. They didn't find two witnesses that agreed. They put him underneath oath, and they convicted him for what he said when the law stated that you can't be convicted underneath your own statements or your own omissions. They slapped him for no reason. They called his testimony blasphemy when it was really the truth. They did not punish the false witnesses. When people witness falsely, they were to suffer the same consequences of that they were trying to get the accused of, and so those false witnesses should have forfeited their life. They're supposed to vote and then wait 24 hours to vote again, but they didn't. They voted just shortly afterward again. They condemned Jesus to death, and they were really supposed to wait for 3 days before they condemned him and executed him. I've covered all that. Okay. And so when we look at it, we find that the religious trial underneath the Jewish system was totally corrupt. It wasn't just in any shape or form. Now this morning we're going to look at the other two trials, and we'll pick up with the civil trial in John 18 and verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And so it's not even light yet. It's early in the morning. And Pilate then went out, because they wouldn't come in. They didn't want to be around the Gentiles. It's going to pollute them. So Pilate goes out. Then Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered him and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." Then said Pilate to them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this saying of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" They cried then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And so we have him before Pilate. And let me give you a little bit of history about Pilate. Of course, Rome is in control of most of the known world in this point of history, especially up into Europe and in the Middle East. And it's a policy of Rome to usually conquer a country, but let them still keep their traditions and their government in order, just being submissive to the Roman government. In 4 BC, Herod the Great was king over Palestine, and he dies, and he leaves, he divides up Palestine into three sections for his three sons, Antipas, Archelaus, and Philip the Tetrarch. Antipas received Galilee and Perea. Philip, he inherited and watched over the uninhabited country east of Galilee, not very many people there. And Archelaus, he was over Samaria and Judea and Idumea, which would include the area of Jerusalem. And this guy Archelaus, he was the youngest of Herod's three sons. He inherited this when he was about 18 years old, and he was a bad dude. He wasn't a good ruler. And eventually, the citizens of that area appealed to Rome and said, "We don't want this guy ruling us. He's not fair. He's a bad ruler." And so Rome took over, and they sent procurators or governors to manage the things in that area. And Pilate was one of them that went down there in about AD 26. And in AD 35, Pilate's going to go back to Rome. And so Pilate is the Herod's son has been removed, and Pilate has been put in power over this area. Now, the civil trial here in 18 and verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That really was kind of a half-truth. Of course, Rome was supposed to carry out capital punishment. But you guys know yourself that know anything about the Bible, that shortly after this, that Stephen's going to be stoned by the Jews. And so they took capital punishment in hand, but the Jewish leaders knew from just a few days before when Jesus came into Jerusalem and they were crying out, Hosanna to the King, that there were some great, there were some people who really looked at Christ in a favorable way, and they didn't want to be accused of killing him, and so they're going to put this upon Pilate. But you see that it goes way beyond Pilate, because it says in verse 32 that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And so the crucifixion was going to take place. Before Pilate, he's going to be judged. And Pilate's going to find no fault in him, and not knowing what to do, he hears of Pilate, he hears that Jesus was from Galilee, and one of the Herods is ruling over Galilee, and he's going to send him over there trying to get rid of him, and he's going to come back. And so the civil trial was before Pilate and went over to Herod, because Pilate tried to get rid of it, and Herod, smart enough guy, sends it back to Pilate, and now Pilate's going to have to make a decision. And so they've brought him to Pilate, and it says there in really in verse 28 and 29, we have really one of the very first things in this whole process that was legal, and that is Pilate. When he brought him to Pilate, Pilate goes out and he says, "What are you accusing him of? What's the accusation? What has he done?" And their answer is very interesting. In verse 30, they answered him and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. And so Pilate said, what he's done? And they say, listen, Pilate, he's a bad dude. Well, according to them, there was no evidence given about or even an accusation made against him. And you see, they didn't have an answer. And Rome is not going, what they convicted him of, remember, the religious trial, they convicted him of blasphemy, claiming to be God. But if you go before Rome's not going to care. You know, Rome wouldn't care if every one of the Jews says, I'm God. It's just something that doesn't concern them. It's something that, and so they couldn't go before Pilate and said, this guy claimed to be God and it's against our rules, and he needs to be crucified. He needs to be judged. And Pilate would say, get out of here. I don't care what your scriptures say. It has nothing to do with my rulership in Rome. And so verse 31 says, or verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. When we go, I'll just read this, but when you go over to Psalms 22 that was written 1,000 years before Christ was upon the earth, he says, I'm poured out like water. And we know that They were going to pierce him in his side, and out's going to flow blood and water. He said, all my bones are out of joint. And when they would put a person on the cross and they would put the cross in the ground, that pressure of hanging from your hands would pull your arms out of the joint. He said, my heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. He said, my strength is dried up like a piece of pottery, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And on the cross, Christ, of course, cried, I thirst. And then it says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And of course, the piercing of the hands and feet, a reference that even when it was written 1,000 years before Christ, really wasn't understood, but very well understood when it comes to the crucifixion in the time of Christ. And so what's happening here is that the fulfillment of Scripture and the hand of God behind all this is moving. Now, go with me, save your place here because we'll be back and forth, but go with me over to Luke 23, and it gives us a little bit more of what's happening at this civil trial. In Luke 23 and verse 1. And the whole multitude, Luke 23, 1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nations and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And so now what they've done, knowing that, you know, they're taking him to Pilate and saying he blasphemed, is not going to cut it. It's not going to impress Pilate. They said that he's perverted the nation, that he's a rebel. He's trying to overthrow you Romans. And he's taught, and he's forbidden to give tribute to Caesar, that he's against the paying of taxes. And he's saying himself that he's Christ the King. And so they're trying to paint a picture. Here's a guy that's trying to overthrow Rome. Tell the citizens of Israel, quit paying taxes, and I'm the king. You should honor me as king. Well, Pilate knows that this, some of this isn't true. We know Jesus himself said that you ought to cooperate with the Romans. And if a soldier compels you to bear his burden for a mile, which was a Jewish law, then you should bear it 2 miles. And Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. And so he didn't preach or teach against taxes. Pilate seemed to be particularly interested in him, the thing about him being king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou king of the Jews? And he answered and said, thou sayest it. And so Pilate questioned him about this king thing. And we already read here in John that he said, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. And so that sets Pilate at ease. And you see there, and back in John chapter 18 and verse 38, the Pilate says, I find no fault at all. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. I find no fault at all. And that word fine really has come down to our present day when the jury will come out and the judge says, what is your finding? It's a declaration of the conclusion of the case. And Pilate says, he's not guilty. I can't find anything to pin on him. He is not guilty. And he knew that Jesus wasn't an insurrectionist. Now, back in Luke again, in chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23. When Pilate has said, I find no fault in him, then the people stirred up by the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders, they're upset. And in 23 and verse 5, it says, "And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged into Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time." And so Herod was down there visiting in Jerusalem, very convenient. He says, this is in Herod's jurisdiction. I'm getting rid of this. I don't want to deal with this. This is a trouble waiting to happen. And so he sends him over to Herod. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season. So Herod knew about him, heard about him, and was inquisitive about him, because he'd heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And so Herod wants this guy to entertain him. He wants him to, you know, feed 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes, and he wants him to give him a show. And then he questioned with him many words, but he answered him nothing. And so Christ is silent, as a lamb before his shears is dumb. And the chief priests and scribes stood by and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And so here's where they put the robe on him. They're mocking him. And Herod said, I'm not messing with this. He's going back to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were at enmity between themselves. And so the trial goes back to Pilate. And verse 13. "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, said unto them, You brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accused him. Nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." Well, see right here, he's trying to compromise. If he's not guilty, he says, "I don't find anything, but I'll whip him for you." That was totally, why is he going to whip this innocent person? But he says, I'll chastise him and then release him. For of necessity he must release unto them at the feast. And so it was a process. It was a kind of a tradition to release one of the criminals at the feast of the Passover. And they cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into the prison." So we see that this Barabbas was more than just a thief that we found in the other passage, but is a murderer. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that they might be crucified. And the voice of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And so in verse 16 of chapter 23 here, and in verse 20, and in verse 22, three times Pilate tries to release him. And the Jews are not allowing that. Now go back with me to chapter 19 in John, and we'll really see what was behind Pilate caving in. In John chapter 19, and verse 12. John 19:12. "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, Thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him. Crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Isn't that something? We have no king but Caesar. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Pilate. When Pilate was assigned to go down to rule in Israel, he went down there, and when he rode into the city, he rode into the city with them carrying the eagle. And on top of the eagle, there was an image of the Caesar. Well, when the Jews saw that coming in into Jerusalem, they were upset. The headquarters of Pilate was in Caesarea. You see the word Caesar in Caesarea. That's where they ruled from. But he went down there just to check things out. This country is kind of known for revolts and kind of known for upheavals in religious matters. And he rides in there, and they have the eagle, and they have the image of Caesar on top of the eagle. And they're telling Pilate, you got to take those down. That's idol worship. And the eagle is pretty important to the Roman soldiers. And so Pilate ignores it. He gets his business done, and he goes back to Caesarea, getting out of that town. But the Jews follow him along the way. Keep telling him, you got to get rid of those idols. We can't have idols in our land. Get rid of those idols. They go back to Caesarea, and they're still badgering him. And so he sends news out, and he says to them, okay, listen, I'll meet with you in the amphitheater here in Caesarea. And so come on this day and I'll meet with you. And so they come in, they all sat down, Pilate's there to talk to them, and he's got soldiers all around the amphitheater, and he tells them, if you guys don't shut up, I'm gonna cut your heads off. And the Jews said, cut them off. They called his bluff. And they knew if news got back to the Caesar at Rome that he had killed people that weren't even revolting against him, that he killed people that weren't even armed, that couldn't be done. And so they called his bluff, and he gave in. He had to give in. Later on, in his ruling in that area, he realizes that Jerusalem's water supply is inadequate. And so he wants to make the water supply a greater effectiveness. And so where's the money to do that? Well, the treasurer in the temple had a lot of money. So Pilate goes in and he absconds some money from the treasury to build the aqueducts and get a better water supply. Well, let me tell you, that didn't go well. And there was a revolt. And to put it down, he sent soldiers into the city on horses, and they clubbed people to death, and they stabbed them with their spears, and a number of people were killed in that revolt of the water supply. And then, later on, Pilate established a residence in the city of Jerusalem, and he had soldiers that were underneath his charge and protection of that residence. And he had shields made, and they had an image of Tiberius, who was Caesar at Rome at that time, on the shield. And we have the same problem again. Not only didn't want the eagle with the image of Caesar on top of it, but they didn't want it even on the shield. And he's ignoring that. The Jews write to Rome, and the word comes down from Rome get rid of the shields and satisfy the people. And it was a hard pill for Pilate to swallow. But when they're saying, listen, if you don't crucify this guy, you're no friend of Caesar's. You see, here's what the deal was. His job was in the balance. And actually, there had been known of people being called back to Rome that were rulers over different regions and actually executed because they didn't fulfill the laws or the ruling like the Caesar wanted. And so he's saving his neck. It's just one guy. Let's crucify him. And and we find that this, when we look at this civil case, was it just, the civil trial? Well, absolutely not. Even Pilate, those three different times, tries to release him. Pilate tries to get rid of him. The trial was not legal. Now, go with me over to Acts chapter 2. It seems to be a travesty. In Acts chapter 2, though, in verse 22, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And so we have that wording there in verse 23. What is taking place here is not left God in the corner wringing his hands and wondering, well, how could this happen? No, it was already determined through his counsel, what he had decided, and the foreknowledge of the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so again, we see, even though it was unjust what the Jewish priests in Sanhedrin did, and it's very unjust here in this trial before the civil court and Pilate just caving in and giving them up to be crucified. Now, there's a civil trial, a religious trial, but there's a third trial. And it's a trial that takes place in God's court. The testimony of the Bible is that man is guilty of sin. We're back in Genesis, the Lord took inventory on mankind and said the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The psalmist, by inspiration of God, took a look at mankind and it says they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The psalmist asked this question in the 130th Psalm. He said, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, if you should keep a record of marking iniquities in mankind, O Lord, who shall stand?" No one. We all have a record of sin. Solomon said, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Isaiah said, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, all the right things that we've done, are as filthy rags. Don't make merit with God, can't pay for sin. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." When we come to the New Testament, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans tells us, now we know that what things ever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And so the record of the Bible and the record of fact as we examine mankind is that we're all sinners. And the nature of God is He cannot overlook sin. The wages of sin is death. What we earn, wages is what we deserve. What we earn is death. Ezekiel said, behold, all the souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. 1 Corinthians says, know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation, powerful, says, but the fearful, that's those that are refused to trust Christ, they're fearful and unbelieving. The suppressing of the truth and the refusal to believe, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, which pretty much includes all of us, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so, man is a sinner. Man is condemned to die. But you say, Pastor, Jesus was not a sinner. And Jesus was more than a man. That's absolutely true. But he was justly tried and condemned to die in God's court. Jesus received the summons for this trial before the foundation of the world. He was brought to the Jewish trial from the garden. He was brought from Pilate's trial to Pilate's from the Sanhedrin. But this process of coming to God's court began in eternity. The trial was a just trial. Though the Jews railroaded him, though the weak-hearted Pilate gave in to the Jews, what took place at Calvary was determined by God. Look over in Acts chapter 4. We've already looked at Acts 2. Look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 through 28. And being let go, they went into their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said. All the chief priests and elders had said unto them, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Excuse me. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, quoting Psalms, and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pilate, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And so he just summarizes all that we've seen, the religious trial, the people of Israel, the trial before Pontius Pilate and Herod, and they were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. What the conclusion is what took place in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his condemnation was simply God using mankind to perform his will. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophet which are read every Sabbath day, and they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And so they fulfilled prophecy in his condemnation. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And so they fulfilled prophecy. But how can the death of a sinless man be said to be just, even at the hands of God? Well, we got to understand that this death was that it was a substitutionary death. Isaiah, a great chapter, 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. First Corinthians, the gospel chapter, and the chapter that mentions the gospel and defines it, says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures." Romans tells us, "But God demonstrated or commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." First Peter says, "Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Peter goes on and says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit." Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a verse you might have to wrestle with. Verse 21. "For he," God the Father, "hath made him," God the Son, "to be sin for us." That word sin, same as Romans 3:23. "For all of sin and come short of the glory of God." All that that involves may be as hard to explain as the Trinity or God becoming a man. Him becoming sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he took our sin and we received his righteousness. Christ in God's court was found guilty. Christ in God's court was crucified justly. The civil trial was unjust. The religious trial is unjust. But this trial is just. Let me put this question a little different way. Was Jesus' condemnation and death just? Another way to word that question is this. Do you deserve death at the hands of God because of your sin? Do you deserve death at the hands of God because of your sin? Now you better watch how you answer that. Because if you answer that and say, I'm a good person, I'm not as bad as some, not as good as others, but I'm a pretty good person. Do you deserve death at the hands of God because of your sin? If you say no, then this trial of Jesus at the cross was unjust. Because he went there to die for our sins. The civil trial, the religious trial, were just the events that God used to fulfill Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. I shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That God's wrath against sin and God's judgment against sin was fulfilled at the cross, and God could now be just in forgiving mankind because their sin had been paid. I want to close in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And so we talked about that law and the religious trial, that when you broke the law, two or three witnesses. And it says, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You better be careful about your thinking concerning the cross, because it was the greatest work that his Son had ever done, was at the cross. And to count the blood of Jesus Christ as an unholy thing is a very serious deal. And to do despite to the Spirit of grace, who is trying to talk to us, trying to convict us, trying to draw us, is suicidal. Was the trials just? Yeah, he justly died at Calvary, because I deserve to die at Calvary. You're dismissed.